time for us to get started this evening. Good to see everybody with us tonight on this beautiful day. This is one of those days when I always liked it when my teacher dismissed us to go outside and have class, but I don't think that'll work tonight for us, but it sure would be nice to sit out in the beautiful day. We are in Acts chapter 3. We might make it into chapter 4 tonight, which is one of my favorite chapters. Chapter 2, I suppose, is my favorite, and chapter 4 is my next favorite. There's a lot of good stuff to discuss there. Let's begin with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to come here tonight. We're thankful to be able to be with fellow Christians, to be able to study from your word. We're so thankful that you have preserved it for us these thousands of years, and that we have the ability to glean from it and learn and the amazing awesomeness of it, that we can study it our entire lives and continue to dig and find new things, and yet it is simple for the young to understand. And Father, we thank you for your wisdom and your desire to have a relationship with us and your love for us, even though we certainly do not deserve it. And Father, I pray that you help each and every one of us to be the best Christians that we can be each and every day, and to strive to fight the good fight of faith. And I'm thankful for this opportunity in the middle of the week to encourage each other and to be reignited against our attacks of the devil, and to be able to withstand those and to encourage each other and to truly lift one another up and bear each other's burdens. Father, we pray that you be with so many of our number that are dealing with various sicknesses. Father, we pray that you be with the nurses and doctors and those that are helping to manage those illnesses and give them wisdom and the decisions that they make and the treatments that they follow. And Father, we're mindful of a number that have lost loved ones recently, and the struggle and the heartache and the hurt that they're going through. And we pray that we might be able to comfort them with the comfort that you've given us. Help us to look for those that are hurting and living in the margins and struggling in various aspects of life, and help us to love on them and to show them that we are your church, and that the world might see how unique we are by the love that we share for one another. Father, I pray that you help us to be able to spread your word and to share the gospel with those around us, and there are many that we at times we don't speak up enough about you and your son, and help us to be bold. Help us to do things that are pleasing in your sight and bring glory to your name, and forgive us when we fall short. Forgive us when we allow fears and hurts and various things to hold us back. All these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in chapter 3 of Acts, as I mentioned, and last week we looked at the lame man that was healed in the gate called Beautiful. I was incorrect with some of the information that I gave you, and I told you I could not remember the exact numbers, so rather than leave you with incorrect information, it was not 30 feet wide and 30 feet tall and 15 feet wide, it was 50 feet high and 40 feet wide, the gate called Beautiful. It had two doors made of cedar, and I have no idea what 50 foot by 40 foot doors would weigh, but that was considered a modern marvel at the time, that they were able to swing the doors with that much weight. And that's just just thinking about the weight of the wood involved in that, much less the joinery to hold it together, and then the hinges, and then, of course, plated with brass and gold over the top of it. I have no idea what that weighed, but it must have been tremendous. And so that is the gate where this man laid for many years, probably. He was more than 40 years old, lame from birth, and we saw Peter and John heal him last week as we were reading through, and in verse 11 is where we got to, as we saw the reaction of the people being filled with wonder and amazement. So let's begin with verse 11 here, and says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy and Just One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Okay, so we see the man. Last week we talked about the awesomeness or the completeness of the healing of the man, that he was able to leap and run and have full motor control of his entire body, not having any skeletal and structural things that would have given him that, much less the muscle memory and the balance and all the things involved in him being able to do that. So the people are amazed, and it said there in verse 11 that he's holding on to Peter and John. Now, do you think he's holding on to them for stability, or why is he holding on to them? Okay. So it's more of an excited, at least the way I read it, you know, he's latching on to them. They have helped to heal him from this malady and given him a new lease on life, and he's clinging to them. It's not for to be able to walk. It's out of rejoicing and praising. And so he's with them, and he's holding on to them. And it says that the people ran to them on Solomon's porch. Anybody know why it's called Solomon's porch? Okay, so Solomon's porch was you recall that Solomon built the original temple, and then it was destroyed during the conquest of the Babylonians. And then when they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple. And a portion of Solomon's ruins of his original temple were still there, and they used it for the foundation of Solomon's porch. So they built a porch area, and supposedly there were still some columns left in that area, is why it's called a portico, some of your translations say there. We would think of it more like sort of a gazebo. You know, you ever seen the ones that just have the posts and then some lattice work over the top? And it's not really a covered porch, but it's more of they call it a portico. But that's what we picture here. It's not, certainly not like we would think here in the South of being a porch. You know, there aren't rocking chairs or anything like that here. But you have them coming together in this place that's built on the ruins of Solomon's old temple, and so it's called Solomon's porch. And the people are greatly amazed, and Peter sees it and begins to preach to them using this opportunity. And he says, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so intently at us? What's his reason for asking them, you know, why are you so amazed by this? What's his reasoning?
You just sit there and watch Jesus do all kinds of miracles, and you didn't seem to have a problem with Peter. It was not anything.
Okay. Yes.
We do this one thing, and you think it's great.
Okay. He says, you know, it's not by our own power or godliness, and he even goes on to begin to be very, he steps on their toes pretty hard about the crucifixion of Jesus. And you'll recall that, you know, Peter was easily identifiable as one of Jesus' followers by just at the trial of Jesus. The servant girl and the people in the outer court, and they're saying, you know, aren't you one of his disciples? And so even there in chapter 2, they say, these men of Galilee, aren't these all men of Galilee, when they begin to speak in tongues? So there's a certain degree of that they probably recognize him to some extent. And they also, Peter's making sure to use the opportunity that they don't begin to praise him But they give God the glory of what's happening, and he begins to immediately put the power in Jesus' authority. Did somebody have a comment or question? So when he begins to do this, you know, I think that's Peter is really good after the cross of always giving God the glory for what's done. Paul also is very quick to you know, whatever miracles or signs or wonders that are done, they say it's through Jesus' name. I can imagine that it would be a temptation that Satan would try to use to get people to turn to you. If we, you know, later on in the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas are performing a miracle, and the people begin to immediately say, well, this is Hermes or what's the messenger? Apollo and Zeus is what they acclaim to Barnabas and Paul. And Paul says, we're men just like you. And then they end up being angry with him and stoning him. You know, the tendency for us as people is it's easy to get a big head. I mean, it's easy just to preach a halfway decent sermon and people start patting you on the back, and you, before you leave services, you think, man, I did pretty good there. You know, it's kind of this temptation that we have before us at times. I never had that problem because I never preached that good. But when we see stuff like this happen, Peter uses this as an opportunity to be very pointed and to say, not only did Jesus do this, the power of his name, but he says that it's through faith in his name that this man has been healed. And he also uses some terminology when he's talking about Jesus. He calls him four different terms here in this paragraph. He calls him in verse 13 a son, the son of God. And then in verse 14, he calls him just. It, in fact, it's probably capitalized in your Bible as the word just because it's a proper name that he's giving for Jesus. And then in verse 14, he also calls him the Holy One. And then in I think it's also in verse 14, he calls him, in verse 15, the Prince of Life. Why do you think in one paragraph he uses all these different terms to say Jesus of Nazareth?
To show the power that he's got.
Okay. To show his power, certainly.
To hammer it home.
Okay.
He needed to really let him know what they had done.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Yeah, specifically, in fact, a little bit ahead of where we are currently, but in verses 22 and 23 is taken from Deuteronomy that Moses prophesies, and, you know, all these things were told ahead of time. And so he does start with kind of all the descriptors of who Jesus is. Now, there's a lot of names in Scripture for the Messiah or Jesus that he could have gone into. He specifically says, first of all, the Son of God. He starts in his position of power. He calls him just. In other words, he was righteous or just. The Holy One. And the Prince of Life are all these descriptors that kind of help to, no matter where you are in the crowd, he's kind of covering all the bases of the things that would appeal to you about the miraculousness of Jesus being the Son of God and being crucified for them. Brian? Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. You would think he would be saying whom we denied, but he's saying whom you denied, and it probably is directly the Holy Spirit speaking through him more so than it is Peter giving his own argument, Because it would be, what's the old saying, whenever you point at someone, you've got three fingers pointing back at yourself. You know, he certainly would have been one who had felt guilty by his own statements, and rightly so. So he makes this very passionate plea to them, but in this paragraph, he's very much stepping on their toes, saying, you did this thing. But he's going to contrast it a little bit in verse 17, beginning through the end of the chapter, with a little bit different thought process. He says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made to with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquity or sin. Okay, so he says in verse 17, after he steps on their toes and says, you crucified Jesus, he says, you did it in what? Ignorance. Now, is there ignorance an allowance for sin? No. And I think that's an important thing for us to note at times, because there are many in the religious world that think that ignorance somehow excuses sin. You know, well, that they don't know any better, and, you know, the whole concept of, as long as I do a decent amount of good things in my life, then God's going to reward me in the judgment day, and, you know, it doesn't really matter how we live or believe, just as long as we do more good than we do harm, that God somehow is going to be okay with us. The ignorance of the people who were God's people was still not an excuse for their sin. And so he preaches to them, to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out and the times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. So he tells them to repent and be converted or turned, and that their sins would be blotted out or wiped away, forgiven. So a lot of things here in the telling of the prophets. I mentioned it's from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, where Moses prophesies about the coming of the Messiah. And here you have him quoting from this and saying, you know, that Jesus is a fulfillment of all the prophecies, and that he has, it says, which God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of those things, and so he's the perfection that they should turn to, even though they crucified him in ignorance. Any questions or thoughts on that passage before we start into chapter 4? There's a number of things that I want to get to in chapter 4, but... Yes. Yes, that's a great point. Continually rolling the sins forward with the sacrifice of atonement, and at Jesus' death, that ended, and his blood was retroactive. It went backward, and proactive goes forward until Jesus comes again in the judgment day. And so that was no longer a need to roll sins forward, but that it was blotted out. That's a great point, Brother David. Any other comments or thoughts here before we move forward after Peter has has driven the point home, but he's going to have an opportunity to take it a step further in chapter 4 and to step on the toes of all the leaders of the people of Israel, and he does not pull any punches. Thoughts, questions, concerns? Speak now or wait a minute to hold your peace. All right, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and that they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So, as Peter continues to preach, it says that the captain of the temple, that would be basically like the commanding officer of the temple guard, comes and arrests them. The priest, probably the priests that are there in the temple carrying out the daily rituals of purchasing of the various animals and sacrificing animals and the purification pools and all these other things involved in the daily temple worship is probably this other group, because they're disrupting the flow of that worship. And so you have at least a number of people. It says that the number came to be about 5,000 men. So we would assume that the crowd here is in the thousands that are hearing what's going on and seeing the lame man healed. And again, that list, men, came to be about 5,000. In chapter 2, it says some 3,000 souls were added to them that day. We would assume that when it describes it that way, that's men, women, and children that are old enough to be understand what they're doing. So here you have the addition of at least thousands to their 3,000 that were added. And then you also have the Sadducees. Now, what's unusual about the Sadducees? How are they different than the Pharisees? Okay, they don't believe in the resurrection. What else? Does anybody know their Sadducee history? Okay. Some people compare them to the more the liberals versus the conservatives, the Pharisees being the conservatives, the very letter of the law, and they took it even further and said, okay, this is exactly what God means when he says this, and here's what you can and can't do, and they spelled it out. The Sadducees were on the other end of the spectrum, and the more liberal. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels, and so any account in the Old Testament where there's an angel involved, they discounted those accounts. Yes. Yes, that's a great comparison. So the Sadducees, if you could hear, they were more populous among the priests, and also in the Sanhedrin, they had a little bit more of a majority, which was the supreme court of the Jews, so to speak. And then the Pharisees, now part of their teaching during the time of Jesus, at least, was the more holy you are, the more close to God you are, the more wealthy you were, because God was blessing you. And if you had some sort of physical malady, some sort of sickness, they would say, you know, well, who sinned? This man or his parents? You recall that dialogue with Jesus. They accounted sin and sickness with sin and wealth with being spiritually good with God. And so the Pharisees were popular among the people, and they were also very wealthy. And so you had this sort of weird back and forth in the ruling of the people of Israel during Jesus' time. And the Sadducees are more populous at this point in time, as we see in the early New Testament. And so they come and arrest Peter and John because it says they're greatly disturbed because they were preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So that particular part of their philosophy was what concerned them. Now, why would that concern them that they're preaching the resurrection of the dead? I mean, you know, in a free society, why can't people hear what they have to say and it not, you know, they have a choice of whether to believe it or not? Why is that concerning to the Sanhedrin? So it's hurting their bottom dollar. It's going to hurt them in the temple worship, and so they're very concerned. It's more so than they just don't agree with the teaching. They're concerned about the result of the teaching, which impacts whether or not they'll continue to get financial gain. And we'll see them very much play their hand here in the next few verses with Peter as they begin to question them the next day. And so it's more about control and money than it is about the religious side of things, you might say. And we'll see that here in the next few verses. So in verse 5, it says, "It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, the elders, and the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" So this last sentence gives us the clue here. More than likely, most of the Sanhedrin had not only seen Jesus and seen what he had done, but were part of the trial of Jesus. And now you have them asking Peter, "Who gave you permission to heal this man?" And we'll see later on in the verse that they said they can't deny that a miracle has occurred. They know that this man was healed. They know it's a miracle that he was healed by God or by these men. And they can't deny it, but they ask Peter, "Who gave you permission to do it?" So again, it goes back to authority. Who in my temple gave you permission to come in here and heal this man? And so it's their mindset. So the Sanhedrin was made up of 72, and it was like their Supreme Court, and usually it was fairly balanced as far as between the Sadducees and Pharisees, but it had a little bit more of a majority of Sadducees. And then it also mentions that you have the elders, the scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander. Now, it mentions Annas as the high priest. Anybody know who Caiaphas is then? Does anybody know the background on that? Okay. Yes. Okay. Annas is the original high priest, and Caiaphas is the one who, let's see, I may have that backwards. No, Caiaphas is the son-in-law to Annas, so Annas was too controversial for the Romans, and he had too much sway with the people, so as was common for them at times, if they felt like they were being challenged, they would remove the person in power and put someone else in his place. They chose his son-in-law to put in his place, and for the Jews, it didn't make a whole lot of difference, but for the Romans, it made them happy. And so you have these two different individuals really within the same household that are the rulers over making the final decision over the people of Israel. So they're mentioned both in this place. And so it's just kind of an interesting side note, I guess you'd say, of who's listed here as being part of the trial. And it says in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you made whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Peter not only has an opportunity to preach to the rulers of the Jews, he kind of doubles down and takes the opportunity not just to step on their feet, but to crush their toes in the process, and speaks very boldly. And it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them these things. Again, it denotes sort of an extra degree of what he's speaking to them. And he mentions several things. He says, if we're judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, in other words, who gave you the power to do this? Well, if we're here on trial, if it's because of the healing of this man, then I want you to understand it's through the power of Jesus' name. And he not only says, it's through Jesus, but Jesus, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, that's how this guy is standing made whole. And not only is it through the power of Jesus, but don't forget, you rejected him, you crucified him, he was the chief cornerstone, and you completely rejected him and crucified him in the process. And he even says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as if to remove all doubt. Let's use his full name, we might say. They didn't have first and last names and middle names, but they had, he uses all of the descriptors of who Jesus was to make sure there is no doubt in their mind that it's done through the power of his name. So very bold in their statements and in their preaching. And the idea here of there's salvation in verse 12 in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Does that remind you of any other passages in Scripture? Anything come to mind? What about statements that Jesus made? What does he say? I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. What's the last part of it? No man comes to the Father except by me. I've mentioned this before, I think, in a lesson or two. But I was adopted when I was 2 days old. My birth family, they like Jesus, but they don't like the Bible. And they like the teachings of Jesus, but I'm not sure they've ever read the teachings of Jesus. They like the idea of, if you take the world as a whole that say, we like who Jesus is, but not religion or the Bible. I suppose that what they mean is we like to turn the other cheek, and we like the idea of loving your enemies and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They like the love verses that Jesus quoted. But I don't think they understand the exclusive nature of the things that Jesus said. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me, that's pretty exclusive. And yet, many people who even claim Christianity, Oprah being one who grew up in a very religious, quote-unquote, Christian household, and now she says there's all these different paths to the same place. And she's one who likes the sayings of Jesus as well, but probably hasn't focused on a lot of the narrow way that few there be that find it, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and all these different verses that Jesus used to talk about the exclusive nature of the kingdom. Even once you're in the kingdom, he talks about being fruit-bearing, and if you're not fruit-bearing, then you're going to be cast into the fire. When the branches are pruned, there's all these different verses that are very exclusive. It's inclusive Christianity is because it's given to all the world. It's there for everyone. the blood of Christ was shed so that all the world would be saved, but unfortunately, many people are choosing to ignore it. And so when Peter says there is salvation in no other name under heaven through which men must be saved, he's teaching something that is extremely exclusive. It's something that you can't get to heaven any other way. And so it's important for us to note this and to make sure that we understand it so that we can share it with others, that the only way we can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and through his blood. I wish that it was as easy as other people make it out to be, and it is easy really for us, but people complicate it with diluted teachings and all sorts of things that folks begin to believe, and they believe it for so long that they begin to think that that's what Scripture teaches. And yet what we see is Peter, given this opportunity, he says, you're going to miss out if you don't focus on Jesus Christ, who gave us the power to perform this miracle, and there's no other way that you can get to heaven. And so he takes this opportunity to speak very pointedly. The reaction from the Sanhedrin in verse 13, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. When you think about the reaction of them, they're amazed that Peter, you know, he's not being real respectful of their position and title and the fact that they have them on a form of trial here. He's not speaking with fear and timidity. He's speaking and preaching at them and stepping on their toes in the process. And when they see the boldness, they realized that they have spent time with Jesus. Anything like that ever happened with Jesus himself?
Okay. I just want to point out that all these men spoke differently.
Mm-hmm.
They had an accent that was different. Something was different about the speech. When Peter was in the courtyard, when the girl heard him talk,
mm-hmm.
she said, are you not a Galilean? And the Galileans were known as lesser of the Jews. There were Gentiles that had come into that region, and they were kind of rebel rousers. They were accused later on of helping start riots against Rome and other things. These Jerusalem Jews would be considered very rough and tumble, mm-hmm. and very common mm-hmm. men,
right.
Not to be regarded in any high regard at all. And I think that's one of the reasons that they really are astonished. And I think that's why he threw in the Jesus of Nazareth before them, because he wants them to understand this is the guy from where we come from. And they were just looked upon as lower in mm-hmm. class than the other Jews. And mm-hmm. I think that's important to point out that Jesus went to the people that nobody else wanted to go to.
Sure. Yes. Very good point. Uneducated and untrained men, what were Peter and John by trade? Fishermen. They were hard blue-collar workers, not scribes and not Pharisees and Sadducees, and yet they're preaching with such boldness that they understand that they're uneducated and untrained, but they have spent time with Jesus. And for us today, draw out a little bit of application here before we run out of time. They said similar things about Jesus, realizing, you know, is this not the carpenter's son who's speaking and teaching all these things? And yet they were following him because they wanted to hear what he had to say. So there were times when that happened with Jesus as well. If we will spend time with Jesus through the Word, the world around us will see that we are different. They realized that they had spent time with Jesus because of the boldness with which they confronted their sin. And if we will do our very best to confront the people around us with love and genuine concern for souls, then they will see a difference in us as well. And they will perceive that we have spent time with Jesus in his word. And it will change them for the better. if they're open to the Word. So just a challenge for us to make sure that we are spending time with Jesus through the Word and allowing it to mold and shape our lives, that we don't live like it's spoken of in the book of James, that we examine ourselves in the mirror of the Word and then walk away and forget what we look like. We don't allow the Word to change us. So let's make sure that we are spending time with Jesus and allowing Him to shape and mold us. Appreciate your thoughts and comments, and Lord willing, we'll pick up there next week.
Thank you. Good evening, church. We want to welcome everyone here to Florence Boulevard for our midweek Bible study, especially those that may be visiting with us. And if you are visiting with us, we want you to know that we count you as our honored guest, and we hope that you'll come back at any opportunity that you may have. Please continue to pray for those that are sick and those that are grieving the loss of loved ones, as well as those that are shut in. In North Alabama Medical Center, Angie 3 is in room 4415, recovering from surgery today. We also want to express our sympathy to Skipper Thomas and his family in the passing away of his mom, Connie Thomas. Her funeral was conducted today. The men's breakfast will be meeting on Friday mornings at 8 a.m. now instead of 6:30 a.m. All men of the congregation are encouraged to attend this time of fellowship and devotional. Senior night will be this Sunday, May 7th, following evening services in the fellowship hall. There will be tables set up to leave gifts for our seniors. Our graduating seniors include Caden A.G., Ella Embry, Garrett Jean, Remington Medley, Caitlin Reisner, Elijah Sampson, and Ellie South. This Saturday, rain or shine, there will be a 50th anniversary celebration for the North Alabama Christian Children's Home. This event will begin at 1 p.m. and will be held on site at the Children's Home. There will be tents set up in case of rain, and there's a pavilion on site as well. For free refreshments, that's this Saturday, 1 p.m. at the Children's Home. There is a need for three more hosts to sign up for the four-week in-home Bible study, and the sign-up sheets are on the table next to the sound room in the main foyer.
Yeah, I got that moved to the middle. Big table, can't miss it. Reopen the pages of sign-up sheets, so fill them up.
What Austin said.
That's right.
Okay, that's all that I have. This time we'll begin. Oh, excuse me, Mark.
I try not to piggyback on the announcements, but this one is pretty significant in terms of what we have going throughout the year. As he announced, Sunday is senior night after evening services, and I want to go ahead and say I want to invite you to that. We've got Blue Coast that's going to feed us, but if you're available, feel free to come. Check out our seniors' tables. There are seven stations set up where these families are decorating and trying to capture years of their kids' lives from since they came into the world. And it's easy to get caught up in life and how fast it moves. But this ministry that I know that this congregation loves pours a lot of support into these youth and in these families, and we want them to feed in to our congregation and be strong Christians in the world. So that being said, they're about to enter into a big transition, and they're about to turn into a new chapter and experience a lot of different things in life. And so if you've missed a couple opportunities to get to know them, I encourage you. There's a few months left, depending on what their ambitions are after graduating from high school. Look for an opportunity to get to know them, to check out their tables, to say something to their families. And also, if you have young kids, one of our seniors is going to read a Dr. Seuss book to them. So we want it to be very family-oriented, and we want to encourage you to come. And this is, the only time I've stood up and announced it. And so I just wanted you to hear from me that we want you to come. We want you to be involved. And just don't miss the opportunity to get to know these youth and to see the things that are going on. It's a big mile marker in their lives. And you'll see a lot of changes depending on what they're going to decide to do. So thank you for that. And I believe Mark has an announcement.
Do we not have so many good things going on here at Florence Boulevard? There's a lot going on to be thankful for. And the elders are excited to announce to you tonight, we met with Martha Myrick, And Martha wants to be identified with us. She's been visiting with us for some time. She's the sister of Nell. And Martha, if you'll just wave your hand, sitting over here next to Nell. Also, Dax's aunt as well. And she was telling us tonight that she actually attended here when she was much younger when the place first opened. So she came over from Lehigh and was here. And so it's good to have you back with us. So please say a kind word to her tonight. Look forward to working with you, sister. Also, we're going to have a word of prayer on behalf of Angie Threet, who had surgery this morning. She had several stents put in for her heart. And also, just right before services tonight, our brother Larry Cox was taken over to NAMSI as well with some of the same difficulties he's been dealing with in the past few months. So let's go to God in prayer on their behalf. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to you, Father, and it's through your Son that we approach you. And Father, you're so good to us, Father. You listen to us, Father, and we're thankful to that. And Father, we pray, Father, for Larry Cox and for Angie. We're thankful, Father, for Angie's surgery today, and we thank you for blessing her and those tending to her. And we pray, Father, that you would help her to grow stronger from it. Lord, for Larry, he's at the hospital now. We pray your blessings upon him, that the doctors and nurses can determine the things they need to do to help him, Father. And we also pray, Father, that you would bless him, that you would lay his hand on him and allow, Father, some healing to take place and for him to have a measure of health return to him. Be with his family, Father, who's with him, Father. And we miss both of these, Father, and we're grateful for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. The first song will be number 643, Are You Sowing the Seed? And we'll sing verses 1 and 3. The song before the devotional will be number 147, I Stand Amazed, and if you would, let's stand for this song.
Thank you. a name you probably haven't heard until you were in the reading from the week. And by the way, many, many devoted Bible readers have lost their way in 1 Chronicles. People are saying it's me. It is you. And you better keep on. Because if you get, you don't just get through. But there is a great purpose for 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're going to talk more about it on Sunday. I hope you read in anticipation of how we're going to see Jesus through the Chronicles, because I promise you, it is there. But let me tell you something for tonight, however. What's the greatest battleground you face? I believe it's your mind. I think that is the place where the greatest war is waged, right here, between the ears. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. A man you may not have heard of previously. His name is Jabez. Notice the description about him. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. That's like me and my family. I don't have brothers. His mother called his name Jabez. Now, she called his name Jabez because she bore him in pain. And then Jabez called upon God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me, enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God, in verse 10, granted him what he asked. Question, though. Honorable. What is it, and why is he called that? Honorable. Several people have been called honorable. Samuel, the prophet, was held in honor. Same word, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. Abishai was the chief of the 30 warriors in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 21. Honorable, what is it? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 talks about it. Whatever is, it lists off a bunch of things. And one right in the middle is this. Whatever is honorable, at the very end, think on these things. So what is honorable? One definition. This one's kind of surprised me, church. It means something of great weight and heavy. A friend of mine, his daughter was cooking in the kitchen, and she was cleaning the skillet. And when it's one of those cast iron skillets. And so whenever she went to put it under the cabinet like this, she opened the cabinet, stepped, and got the skillet, and it slipped and almost fractured her toes, and she was in a boot. Cast iron skillet. How heavy are those babies? How much do you think she thought about that cast iron skillet every day moving forward? Why? Because the great weight hit her. When the scriptures say, think on these great weighted matters, what is God through His Spirit telling us to do? We fight the battle of the mind where we think on a lot of things. But do we give the things of greatest weight the greatest emphasis? Now, your everyday responsibilities, you have to do them. Think about it, complete it, move on from it. What our problem should be is we spend so much time on the great weight of heavenly things that Paul talks about. If you are with Christ, seek the things that are above. Have this mind among you, which is also yours in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Think on these things. Our problem should be, man, I'm at work, but woo, I just got a thought about God today. That should be our problem. But we struggle with it, and I do too, church. Jabez is honorable, which means the people gave him great weight of honor. But for you tonight, I want to challenge you to give the weightiest matters the greatest thought. That no matter what happens, God is. And because He is, you can be. Now, what can you be? His child in any and every circumstance. In the name of Jesus Christ, we take that great weight and we pass it on to somebody else to hold. And when they get hold of it, it will be the only thing they can think of too. So I want to encourage you tonight with the great weight of the thought of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing else better to think about. Amen is right. Thank you. That's something we should all say amen to. So if we can help you in your mind, I know your mind is a battleground. Can you come up here tonight so we can pray for you? Because you are waging a war of which Jesus has already won. But the battle's coming, and you need help from the Son. And we want to be His extension tonight in prayer and support. So if you need help in any way, specifically in this way, come on, let's stand up, Scott, and let's sing.
Faithful to Him,
will He find us watching with our lips all trimmed and bright? Oh, then we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's trial. Sailing on, you and me still watching, waiting, waiting with the
Again, we'd like to thank everyone for coming out this evening to our midweek Bible study, especially our visitors. And if you are visiting with us, we invite you to come back Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for our worship service. And we invite you to stay afterwards for our Bible classes that we have for all ages. The closing song will be Above the Bright Blue. It's not in the book. And after that, we will have our closing prayer.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time that we've been able to come and study another portion of your word. Father, and I pray for the teachers that prepared their lessons for tonight. We thank you so much for their abilities. We thank you so much for their dedication and their study. Father, please be with them as they continue to teach through this quarter and on through the summer, Father. Father, we pray for our eldership here at Florence Boulevard. We pray that you would continue to watch over them and be with them. Father, help them as they make decisions that will affect this congregation. Father, we pray for the deacons as they continue their work. We pray that you would help them to do it with joy and do it to the best of their ability. Father, thank you so much for every member that's here tonight and everyone that should have been here tonight. Father, help us to think about them, help us to pray for them, and help us to say something to encourage them to be with us again. Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus, for the gift that we have of salvation. Please forgive us of our sins. Watch over us and care for us and be with us, Father, as we continue through this week. Help us to be the salt and the light that you've called us to be. In your son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.